And you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we go through this series on being a people of prayer. We come to the most common type of prayer today. Asking. Everyone asks. We ask, or the fancier term is supplication, where we ask for ourselves, for others, or for the world. We all ask because, well, we have lots of things we want to ask for. But fundamentally, we ask because we are dependent on God. Jesus teaches us that we are so dependent on God, we need to ask for our daily bread even. So we ask. Jesus teaches his followers to ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He teaches them to ask, and I love this phrase, to ask with shameless audacity. The idea behind that particular word is almost rudeness, but certainly a boldness. You can be bold in your asking. He gives that story where someone asks at a terrible time, but asks with audacity and with persistence, and they get what they ask for. So how much more, he says, will your Father in heaven give the Spirit good things? God is able. God is willing. So ask. Ask. Sounds very simple, asking. After all, it is the most common kind of prayer. Even people who aren't Christians ask. But we've already heard that you can ask too timidly. We've heard that it sounds simple, but maybe we have some things to learn about this simple kind of prayer. And one thing that we can take away from what Jesus teaches is you can ask too timidly. You don't ask with enough shameless audacity. Some of us do that because, well, we think that we are not worthy of God's attention. For the matters of our lives in the scheme of eternity, the purposes of eternity and the universe are too small. Why would I worry God about these things? We don't want to bother God with these small details. Yet Jesus says that we are to ask for our daily bread. That's a small detail in the scheme of eternity. Jesus says that we don't even need to worry about their clothes, what we eat, what we wear. Why? Because these things are God's concerns. You need to know that if it matters to you, then because you matter to God, it matters to God. And we should ask. And some of us are too timid in our asking. But what we also know, even though asking sounds simple and we can be too timid, we also know that we can ask wrongly. James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So their first problem is they don't ask. Maybe They're too timid. But if they do ask, they ask because they want things for themselves, for their pleasure. They want things for power rather than for God and his purposes. These people in James 4 ask wrongly and they're told off for it, and they should not expect to get a yes when they ask. That's a wrong kind of asking. Well, we know our hearts. You know your heart. And you know that you can ask out of poor or even well-intentioned but actually mistaken desires. You know that's true. You know your heart. You know that you can ask from sin. And I don't just mean sinful desires. I also mean the hardening impact that sin has on us. That we pray judgment on other people when we should be asking for mercy. Or we see other people's issues and talk to God about their issues and fail to repent for our own. Because sin has this hardening effect on us. It channels us towards the things that are about ourselves and not necessarily about other people. And we know that our hearts are not immune from sin. Another challenge is when we ask, we know that we're invested. Otherwise, why would we ask? Which means that we can get focused on the wrong things or the wrong time or deceive ourselves. I mean, any parent knows that could be true in a child. Well, it's equally true in us as adults. Is that this is what we want. This is how we want it, God. And so these two challenges, I think, raise reasons why some of us feel like God does not answer our prayers. It could be that your request deserves a no. It's the wrong request. That might be because of sin. That might be because of not knowing yourself well enough. But God may say no to your prayers and not answer them because the request is wrong. That's exactly what James 4 is dealing with. But it could be also the request is what C.S. Lewis calls silly. He said, if God granted me all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where should I be now? One of my silly prayers, it's not uncommon, this silly prayer, was when I was dating a girl and thought I might marry her. It didn't go as I hoped. We broke up. And so my prayer was, God, please change her mind. Please, this is what I thought you wanted for me, us. I tell you right now, I'm glad God did not grant that prayer. And it's not the person I'm married to today that I broke up with. I am far happier with God's wisdom and that he did not give me what I wanted at the time. Though, in his kindness, I think God recognized the good desire of my heart, so that about a year and a half later, I met the person I am married to now. It could be that God does answer our prayers, but in ways that we haven't seen. Think about Abraham. Abraham had a son called Ishmael. And God said, my promise of many people coming through you is not through Ishmael. And Abraham, because he loved his son, said, God, please change your mind. Please make Ishmael the answer to your blessing. And God said no. But he didn't actually just say no, because Isaac was coming. Abraham didn't know that. But God knew that. God knew that the answer to the prayer was no to Ishmael, but yes to Isaac. And Abraham couldn't see it. And so God often, and really often, answers our prayers in ways that we don't see. And it could be, in part, that his timing is simply really different to ours. I run on a 24-hour clock. God runs on eternity. That's a little different. He's a little more patient than I am. I have a sense that my lifetime has an end date. God knows that actually time goes longer than that. But it also could be that the way that God answers prayers, and we don't see it because we don't have the eyes to see it, could be like this. For instance, you might be praying about not being bullied anymore. And, you know, tell those people, God, to back off. And what actually God does is give you the strength to stand up for yourself. They don't back off at all. You just become more courageous. Or you might ask that God might heal in this person in this moment. And actually what God gives you is enough compassion that you will weep with them. God often, and in my observation, really often, answers prayers in ways that we do not see. Tim Keller says this, that God gives what we would have asked if we knew what he knows. Isn't that a good way of summing up what God is doing? And so because of all that, it'd help us if we asked, not just with shameless audacity, but if we asked in the order that Jesus teaches us to ask, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us our daily bread. Jesus firstly teaches us to ask that God's will be done. Start there before you ask about your daily bread. So don't just pray with audacity. Begin with humility. God is wiser than we are. He wants the best for us. So if we begin in our prayers of asking, your will be done, it sets our asking in the right context. Your will be done, God. I may really, really want this, but may your kingdom come. May your glory be shown. May your purposes be accomplished first. I set my desires under your will. That's why it's good for us to know what is God's will. Good for us to know what the Bible says regarding God's pleasure, what grieves God, what his purposes are about, how he accomplishes what he wills. It really helps us to know the scriptures when we pray. Because when you pray in line with what God has shown us through the Bible, you know that God, this lines up with what your will is, which should give you confidence, should give your faith hope, certainly will deepen your prayer. Many of us have prayed for people who are chronically ill. Chronic means it really has little hope of changing. That's a hard prayer. So when you bring the scriptures to that, that God wills and wants the best for us, he actually has the power to bring healing and freedom into people's lives. And also that his grace is sufficient for us and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. These are very complex thoughts that inform our prayer, give us confidence that God is good, kind, and powerful, and gives us humility, and urges us to look deeper than a simple cure. This is what happens when you know God's word well. And this, if you don't, then you are playing guessing games. If you want to pray God's will be done, then know his scriptures well. And even as you come to God in your asking, come to God with scripture. Come to him saying, "This is what I know about you, God. Help me see this in the answer to this prayer." And so there's this discipline when we ask, to connect our request to what we know about God, which is time consuming. Every morning, I have this little, you know, I'm a tech guy, aren't I? So I have this little reminder that comes up and it just goes, daily prayers. And I think on this list at the moment, I have 15 specific people that I pray for every day. It looks a lot like my shopping list. It's even got checkboxes against it. The thing is I can knock my shopping list off way quicker than I can get through this list of prayers. Because every person is on my list for a good reason. And I want to ask God, your will be done in their life. I cannot do that quickly. So it requires a discipline. Especially as I go down my list, I see some names here. Some of them are your names in this room here. And they are complex and challenging asks. But I'm trying to be disciplined so that I can ask that God's will be done for them. The other part of the discipline that I think we ought to have is not just connecting what we know about God to the request, but also understanding what we know about ourselves. Because when we pray, have you noticed this, that asking asks something of us. Our prayers ask something of us. For instance, so we've talked about this in the past, if I see someone who is homeless, I can't just pray, God, feed them, if I have the means to feed them. How might God have answered that prayer? He might have answered that by using my hands and my resources. So our prayers require something of us. I wonder when you pray if you could ask the question, what do I need to do to play my part as God's answer to this prayer? What do I need to do as I'm asking? So many times that's about an action. I can do something here. But also it's a reflection that I need to examine myself, because the prayer might ask something of me. God, bring reconciliation to my family. It might ask me to forgive. As I reflect on myself and my motives and what I love, it asks something of me, not just of God. And you cannot do that quickly either, can you, in your asking? So, we thought to ask would be simple. But you can ask too timidly, you can ask wrongly, and you can ask too quickly without any thought or regard for the God you're asking to, of, and yourself. But we need to ask because God is powerful and our prayers matter. The Bible is full of examples of the power of prayer. James, again, in chapter 5, talks about Elijah, just a human being like you and I. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain, on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. James is telling that story not to say that Elijah is a super saint that God listens to. He's trying to say to us, we have the same power of prayer as Elijah does. That God used the prayers of Elijah to discipline a nation, specifically a king, and that he used Elijah's prayers to bring liberty to that nation as well. It really was contingent on Elijah praying. That's a interesting thing, isn't it? That God, with all of his power, with all of his will to act, restrains himself around the prayers of his people. Luke chapter 18 says this about our prayers. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? That the persistent prayers of the saints as we pray for justice, especially for our fellow saints, will be what God acts on. God wants you to pray for that. And when you pray for that, he is waiting to act on it. Or James 4, James tells people, you don't have because you don't ask. God can see what you want. God knows your life. He knows your needs. But you do not have, not because God can't supply, but because you do not ask. Ephesians 3:20. God does more than we've asked or imagined. But hey, you gotta ask, and then God will do more. Our prayers matter. God uses this dynamic of our relationship with him so that we know that our contribution in the world is not trivial, and it does matter. Going back to Tim Keller, he said, through our prayers, God affects the circumstances of history. That's the prayers of the saints. So we need to ask. And we need to ask because we need to know God is in control. And when we do that, it calms our hearts. It settles our anxieties. Do not be anxious about anything, Philippians 4:6, worth memorizing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If it was all up to us, all we're left with is anxiety. But knowing that there's this great, good, powerful God who will hear and act in a way which is wise and best for us means that we can cast our anxiety on him. It calms our hearts. It tells us it's okay. We're in safe hands. We're going to do a Easter seminar at Kernlight Gardens Primary, if school's still going, and we can have a crowd large enough. And I've been thinking about what we're going to do at that seminar, and I think we've got it wrong. So I'll be ringing my co-contributors up this afternoon to talk about what we do instead. Because I think we probably need to teach these children in a public school that they can ask God, that they can cast their cares on him. We've had a pretty rubbish start to the year. Even non-Christian children say, is the world coming to an end? Where children ask their parents, will I die if I get the coronavirus? And whereas Jane hinted, parents wonder, will you? This is anxious anxiety. And we Christians need to pray. Been thinking about how we contribute into an anxious world. I mean, there are not many doctors among us. There are a few health professionals. And probably we should be praying for you. But there are many things that are already covered, if you like, about around social services and all that. How do we contribute? Well, I think we would contribute in two ways. The first is to be what somebody has called a non-anxious presence. In contrast to everybody else, not panicked, not alarmed, because we know that even if the worst happens, the worst has not happened. There are worse things for Christians than death, aren't there? But we have a real confidence in a good God. So we can be a non-anxious presence. And the way that we'll be that is actually by prayer. That's the way you'll be that, is you'll bring your cares and anxieties to God in prayer. To be non-anxious, you have to pray. Which is also the second way that I think we can contribute in our world, is to pray. To cast the anxieties of the world around us, people we love, those who are close to us, on God. To stand in the gap for them. That's called intercession, if you're looking for the technical word. When you pray on behalf of others, is you're interceding for them. And I would say to you, as a Christian, this is your responsibility. You cannot expect a non-Christian to intercede in the way that you can. You have full access to the throne room of God. You have the confidence that you pray to a Father in heaven. You know what the will of this Father is. You can pray with confidence. And we can do this for our community. I'm not sure if the principal would be up for it, but I'll have a chat to him about whether we can collect prayers from public primary school kids so we can pray them. Who knows? But even if they don't write them down, we know what's on their hearts. We know what's on their minds. And we can pray for them. As I've spoken today, is there one of us among us who'd like to pray for our world now? Can you come up and take this microphone and lead us in prayer and ask? I'll take two.
Isn't that nice, ladies first? Let us all, I'd like you to all raise your hand. Father God, our holy, holy, holy Trinity, our almighty God, thank you for this message today that you have brought to us through Jason. Lord, we do not deny that we have a little fear in our hearts. We are worried for our children. I've got young grandchildren, Lord, and it's on my mind all the time whilst they are participating in living in all sorts of areas, Lord. Lord, we need you. You are our God. All our faith is in you. All our trust is in you, Lord. And we ask you, Father, to be with us as individuals, as parents, as children, as mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, to be with us as a church and to give us courage, to give us strength, to put all our faith and trust in you, Lord. Dear Father, through Jesus Christ, who you gave to us, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for his blood. And we pray, dear Lord God, for the blood of Jesus Christ to be upon this church and each and every person who loves you and worships you. Give us wisdom, Lord. We have faith in you, but we also need to be wise. We need to make sound, responsible decisions over these forthcoming weeks or months or whatever it is, Lord. We thank you for hearing our prayer. Encourage all of us to pray boldly and to come to the throne because you are our Almighty God. In our Saviour's name, amen.
Like Jason, I follow certain spiritual disciplines. One is reading the Psalms. Would you believe the psalm which is being read by, without exaggeration, millions of Christians across the world today is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble. May that be a word of God for us as a community of faith today. Dear Lord, plant your word deep within us, so that we might know that you are speaking to us in our language, in our circumstances. We thank you that you have used Jason yet again to speak a timely word to us, a kairos word, that living word of God. We bless you for him, and we thank you for his leadership. And, dear Lord, you know, it's the other word is on my heart, especially for our young people out the back and here present. From Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Think about that, young people. Dwell in that. The joy of the Lord, that is knowing the Lord, will be your strength. You have no need to fear. The Lord is with you. He's for you. He will keep you. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's invite the team up. Just reminding you, after the service is